We have an unfortunate chapter break between Romans 14 and Romans 15, because the first segment out of chapter 15 really go with the discussion that we have had in Romans 14. In Romans 14, we have been discussing the subject of doubtful things. And this morning, we want to look at the angle of it where we are helping those who are weak. Their attitudes and their views sometimes are like a cross for them to bear, because they are bound up in traditions that hold them back. It's so easy to approach them with the idea of shape up. You don't need to have all these hang-ups. I am going to give you the liberty and the freedom. But the idea that we are going to see this morning is not that we have the responsibility to free them up. We have the responsibility to show them love. And that's what it's all about. In this passage that we are looking at, we are going to see this morning that we are focusing on pleasing others rather than pleasing ourselves. We need to understand that, because like so many truths in Scripture, if we don't have a solid handle on it, we can tweak it and we can go in a direction that is not intended. First of all, let's look at our passage. We begin at the beginning. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his own good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are going to ask the question, whom do we please? And we want to see this morning that it is not ourselves, but it is but others. The exhortation here is that we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. It is the strong that need to change. We would think that it would be the weak, because they're the ones that don't have the truth of the matter. They don't have the freedom. They don't have the liberty, because they don't understand grace. Rather than showing them what need to be done, the one that we need to work with is the strong one, and he is the one that needs to take the lead. As we look at this, we find there that Paul is including himself. Notice he says we. We are the ones who are strong. He includes himself with the strong. He understands that truth. He understands that he has the freedom to do what he really desires to do in these areas of doubtful things. Now, I want to call your attention here to the word ought. It is really the owing word. Remember back in chapter 13, we are told about owing. First of all, there had been this whole discussion about paying taxes and that kind of thing. And then it says that the only thing we really need to owe is love. That's the primary debt. We need to owe the debt of love. That is our obligation one to the other. And so here we find in this section where in chapter 13, as it works this idea of owing love one to another. How do we do that in practical terms? Now, Paul is dealing in the book of Romans with the issue of how Gentiles and Jews get along with each other in the church. I believe that is his big issue that he is addressing in the book. With that, we could say that the strong are probably Gentiles because they did not have the Jewish tradition, and the weak are the Jews. They were the ones hung up with still keeping the laws and the rules and all of those things that go with the Old Testament way of life. And here we are told that there are some things working this out. Look back at chapter 14 there. In verse 3, it says, we're not to despise the weaker brother. We who are strong, don't despise the weaker brother. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. God has accepted both, so we don't despise the other. That despise means look down on, make fun of, ridicule, joke about, all of these things we accept in the same way that God does. Then notice down in verse 13, it says that we don't judge one another. We don't put a stumbling block in the brother's way. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And then it says here that we are to, in verse 15, we are to walk in love. That's the important thing. Walk in love, even willing to sacrifice our own rights for the other. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. The issue here is walking in love. Whether we're walking in love towards the brother or not walking in love towards the brother. That is the big thing there with Paul in this issue. And then we're instructed, we're to pursue peace, we're to build up one another. Notice in verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. So here we are living in peace. This kind of peace that we're talking about here is not a state of tranquility. It's the kind of peace that comes when you get along with each other. I mean, that's an important issue. You don't have peace when you're not getting along, when you're fighting, when you're arguing, when you're debating. And so then he says, essentially, don't flaunt your liberty. Don't flaunt your liberty. Do you have faith? Verse 22, have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So now, having said all that, we come to chapter 15. And in chapter 15, the word is we're going to not please ourselves, we're going to please the other. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. The word here is to bear with one another. Now, let's be careful here because it kind of gives the idea that we put up with. You know, gotta bear with them. You know, we say, bear with me. That means put up with me. You know, bear with me just a little bit longer. Put up with me. That's not the sense here. The sense here is something more because remember, we're acting in love. And love is more than just putting up with. The idea of bear is to carry. We're going to carry the weak. We're going to lift them up. We're going to remember they're weak. It is like certain plants that you have when they grow, and when they grow, start growing tall, they need to be staked. The reason they need to be staked is because they're weak. And if you don't stake them, they're going to fall over. So what we have here is the weaker brother who needs to be staked. It is the stronger brother who stakes the weaker brother. He becomes his strength. And we, as we operate in love towards the brother, we give them strength so they don't fall. It's an important concept. We need to have that sense of lifting them up. Now, this is going to cost us something, because it means that we're going to have to make some sacrifice. Making sacrifice for the weaker is a mark of maturity. Notice what happens in life. You've got this little baby. The parent is the strength. The baby is the weak one. And the parent gives strength to the child. When he begins to walk, you take him by the hand and you help him in walking. It is that idea that we have here. We are giving strength to the weak one. We are helping them, but sometimes that's a bother. We would like to just be free to what we, some people don't want to have kids because they think they're going to be a bother. Well, let me tell you something. They are a bother. Let it not come as a surprise. You're going to have to sacrifice. Get up in the middle of the night with them. See that they have food. See that they do their homework. All raising kids is all about sacrifice. If you're not willing to sacrifice, you're going to have a difficult time raising kids. They are going to be just a bother. But it's the attitude. We love the kids. That's why we do it. We love the weaker brother. That's why we do it. And so it's costly to us. Now, as we strengthen them, a big thing is going to be attitude. Because here is the brother who has all these dietary laws, and he's going through all of these extra stuff, and sometimes he's kind of looking at us and say, well, why don't you do the same thing? It is very easy to develop a critical, judgmental attitude towards this person. And we begin to fight. And that's the issue here, is evidently the weaker and stronger ones were like two camps, and they were continually in warfare. There was a Danish quote-unquote Christian philosopher who described the church like this. He described the church as a pack of porcupines on a cold winter's night, where they huddle together for warmth. Denmark is cold. Where they huddle together for warmth. But when they get together, they start pricking each other, and so they pull apart. A lot of times, the church is like that. It's like the pack of porcupines. They come together for warmth, and that's what they want. But then they start to stick each other, and so then they pull apart and split and fragment and all of these kind of things. It's easy to begin to do that over these kind of issues, to fragment and to pull apart and to go our own ways because you know, this church, I mean, it's a stinky place. I mean, these people are just difficult to live with and to be with. And especially as we get to know each other. You know, it's nice when we don't know each other and everything's kept really superficial. But it's when we get to know each other, that's the problem. And here the whole idea is, we who are stronger are going to take, we're more mature. That's the idea. We're more mature. If we're more mature, we need to act grown up. And grown up is not self-centered. Once again, like raising kids, like having babies. It is very difficult to be self-centered when you're raising a baby. I mean, think about it. There are not many choices that you can make. Say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to change that diaper. I've changed how many diapers? You know, I'm through with changing diapers. You stay in your stinky stuff and just, you know, if you can't control things, and, you know, I mean, it's just, I mean, that's the idea of the mature with the immature. We've got to take care of them and we've got to work with them. So here, it is not being self-centered. Rather, it is pleasing the neighbor. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Now, here is where things begin to get a little tricky. Now, watch me, because we're going to now take this down the road of where it's really supposed to be rather than veering off to the side. It would be easy to look at this passage and say, we are going, whatever the weak brother wants, that's what we're going to do. We're going to conform our wills to his will. If we do that, we are in the danger of becoming people pleasers. That is, we are just doing it to keep things smooth. We are, and actually, it is self-centered. Because I have dealt, especially with women, and you know, some women, and Romaine's spirit is still with us. Some men are such jerks. I mean, how these women can put up with these men, I mean, that has to be a gift from God, just to live with some of these guys. They're so difficult. And sometimes these women, they become people pleasers. That is, just to keep things calm, they become doormats. And they let these guys just walk all over them and step on them, treat them in, and sometimes without a peep. I mean, they take it out, their health deteriorates and emotionally they're a wreck, and they take it out on themselves. But all they are is people pleasers. But you know what? A people pleasing person is self-centered. Think about it. Why are they doing it? They're not doing it because they love the person. They're not doing it because it's best for the person. They're just trying to smooth things over so life isn't so difficult for them. Sometimes, initially, it is harder to confront when these people need to, when these guys, Romaine, a la Romaine jerks, when these jerks are obnoxious and totally self-centered, they're just trying to get along. It can be, when we're talking about here of bearing with one another, that what we're doing is we're just trying to please them. You see, look at what the verse says. We are looking for what's good for the person. We're looking for that which builds him up. Just putting up with the stuff is not doing what's good for him. You see, sometimes these things need to be confronted. But we are willingly going to make sacrifices when it is for that person's good. Paul speaks to this in Galatians 1:10. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." We are not talking about what we would call backslide, that they go back in their Christian life because they're all confused about the issues. They're not understanding what we are doing and why we feel the liberty to do it. And they crash spiritually. We don't want spiritual crashes. So Paul, on the one hand, says, I'm not just trying to please men. But listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 10:33. Even as I please all men, 1:10 and 1 Corinthians 10:33 contradict each other. No, they do not contradict each other. In Galatians 1:10, he's talking about conforming to the ideals of these who have all of the hang-ups just to conform. As a man-pleaser. In 1 Corinthians 10, he's talking about limiting his liberty in love because he knows it's good for the person. So the issue is what's good for the person, not just to keep the peace. Coming back to child raising, because here we are, we're raising spiritual children. Sometimes it's difficult for parents to stand their ground, and the child wants something so badly, and the parent says, no, you can't have ice cream before dinner. You know, I mean, and the child throws a fuss. Is the parent being unloving? No. The loving thing is to do what's best for the child. What we are going to do here is that which is best for the spiritual child. That's our objective. As it says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love seeks not her own. We are not just seeking our own benefit, but we are seeking the benefit of the other. And so here, the result then, and the result that we're looking for, is edification. That is building up. You know, you watch as they, as a structure goes up. Normally in my day, I go to the gym after I leave work here, and these days I go down my little course, down MacArthur, down Bristol, turn and go down the Avenue of the Arts to the gym. Right now they're building the new concert hall there. And it's kind of interesting. You know, first it was just a big hole. I mean, there's a gap in the wall there where the trucks go in now, and I usually take a look in there. And at first there was just a big hole, and now you keep watching as things are going up, scaffolding's going up, ironwork's going up, it's building up. It's building up. This is the way we look at people. They need to be built up. Sometimes with some people, you're starting with a hole in the ground. You know, they're starting from nowhere. But we've got to do what it takes to encourage them, to build them up, to get them going in the right direction. And little by little, step by step, they grow. Now, in this edification, because as we look at this total thing here, there is a teaching process. So we have a couple of factors that are essential for edification. One is there needs to be instruction. There needs to be teaching. Now, for some of these, with all of their hang-ups, they need some teaching. They may not get it at first. It is one thing for them to absorb it intellectually. It is another thing for them to have a feeling that, okay, this is okay. I can do this. Sometimes when we talk about liberty and certain issues, they initially say, well, I guess that's okay, but I can't do that. This is what we respect. It's not the point where they have internalized the truth in such a way that they can live on the basis of it. They're not there yet. We respect that, and we treat them accordingly. So we have the teaching that's going on, and we do it in an atmosphere of love. That makes all the difference. I believe that if you want to change people, and really, isn't this what we're doing here? We're changing people. People change the most rapidly, or they're in a place to change, if they're in a place where they really feel that they are loved. It's a difference. If a person really senses that you care for them, that you're looking out for their welfare, that you want what's best for them, then they're in a position to consider it. If you come at them, and you know, when any time you use this finger, you know what this finger does to people? It makes them dig in their heels. People resist the pointed finger at them, because that's what's going on here. These here who are strong are way, you weak people, and the weak ones are, you know, they're waving it back. And this finger becomes a sword. And you get two people waving their fingers at each other like this, and it's like a sword fight. And that's what it is. And each one, when you're fighting this battle, you are holding your ground. There won't be compromise. There won't be an understanding, a mutual understanding. And this is really true in all of relationships. You know, if you're in a situation where someone's doing this to you, you're just, you know, you tense up and you dig in and you're going to stand your ground. That's what was happening here in the church. They were holding their ground. So a lot of times you find that in the church where they can't get along, they can't agree. The story is told, I don't know if it's true or not, about there were two congregations in a small town. Both of these congregations were really struggling. And so they decided that they were going to merge together so that they would have one, a little bit stronger church rather than two churches that just weren't making it. However, as they began to negotiate in coming together, the negotiations broke down on one point, because these were a little more formal churches. They couldn't agree on how they should say the Lord's Prayer. In one church, they said, "Forgive us our trespasses." In the other church, they said, "Forgive us our debts." And according to the story, the two congregations went back. The one went back to their trespasses, and the other one went back to their debts, because they had both dug in. They were holding their ground. They were doing nothing but fighting. Now, and we are going to look at this from a perspective. Here is two sides, each taking a stand, holding their ground, arguing and fighting about really trivial things. I mean, the point in this passage is whether you're going to eat meat or not is a trivial thing. Whether you're going to eat pork or not, you know, I mean, this kind of things, regulations about eating, are small things. And to make the point, we are asked to look at Jesus Christ. Look at this. We have the example of Christ. He motivates us. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now we think about how Christ lived. He did not live to please himself. He had a future in view. He had a future in view for these that he came to save. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Now here we find Jesus coming into earth, and we can't begin to comprehend what it was for the God of glory to take on human form, and not just take on human form and live in the best that man had to offer, that man could experience. Even that, even the best, even if he had lived in wealth and luxury and all of that, it would be a far drop from where he came from.
Please.
This word tells us that he is not just a model, but he is a motivator. We should be motivated when we look at Jesus, because we have this prophecy. It's an interesting one. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. This is a quotation, and we've been paying attention to the Old Testament quotations in the book of Romans as we've gone through the book. I believe they are very important. Paul does not just use the language of the Old Testament to express the thoughts that he's trying to say. He uses the thoughts of the Old Testament because he has a feeling for the context of them and how they relate to whatever use he puts to them. It's a bigger thing than just using words. It's the whole, I think he has Psalm 69 in mind, and he picks this part out of it, and it reminds us of that. Psalm 69 is one of the great messianic psalms, because, and we've looked at it before. In Psalm 69, David is describing his experience at the hands of men who abused him, who hurt him, who did bad things to him. And it's interesting that there are a number of quotations throughout that psalm that are used to refer to Jesus as he was here on earth and what he suffered. And this is one of them. It refers to the Lord Jesus and the suffering that he had, the reproaches. What are reproaches? That's when men curse you, when they do bad things to you, when they mistreat you, when they, everything that he experienced. And the lesson that we have is just as he experienced the reproaches of men and lived through it, we too can experience reproach. It says in 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, in that word, we find that we are going to be reviled as Christ was. Now, watch this progression. In Psalm 69, we start with David. He experienced bad things at the hands of men. We find that Christ, we use this quotation to express the things that Christ suffered at the hands of evil men. The application of it is to us. Just as David suffered and Christ suffered, we for Christ are going to suffer as well. And that is really the point of it. But listen, think about it. We are making the comparison to people who are trying to take David's life. We're making comparisons to people who took Christ's life. And we're saying, we too may suffer great things. Now it's perspective time. Here we are quibbling about eating meat or not eating meat. Doubtful things. Should we observe Halloween or not observe Halloween? We talked about that one a few weeks ago. Should we have a Christmas tree or not have a Christmas tree? We fight about these things. Why, in the light of much greater suffering for Christ, why are we so upset about these little issues? Some people, it would perhaps even be easier for them to die for Christ than to give up their pet hobby horses that they ride about all these little doubtful things issues. They fight about that. And they argue about that. And they wake up in the middle of the night thinking about these things. They're nothing. They're nothing in comparison with it. And so here we have the word. We have, not only do we have the example of Christ, but we have, to motivate us, we have the encouragement of scriptures. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. For whatever things were written, that we might have hope. It is looking at the Old Testament. And the verses are giving us a perspective. Why were these scriptures written? The scriptures were written that we might learn. And here, really, what Paul is speaking of as scriptures is the Old Testament scriptures. I think it's important. Some people don't pay any attention to the Old Testament. There are some pastors who never teach from the Old Testament. And my thought there is, they're missing out on a whole lot. It's the Old Testament scriptures that he's speaking of here. That's why I appreciate what Pastor Chuck does. He deals with it all. He takes all of the scriptures, and I think that's so important. But we find that these scriptures, it tells us over and over that it is written for us. John 20:31, but these are written that you might believe. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 Corinthians 9:10, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written. 1 Corinthians 10:11, they are written for our admonition. And so here it is for our teaching. The word teaching, and I've emphasized this several times, even lately, here, we've got to understand teaching. Teaching is not just so that we can learn it intellectually. To the Hebrew mind, you have not learned it until you've practiced it. So the point here is, we have been given these scriptures for our learning, the idea is we need to put into practice what we have learned. They need to change life. And then we need to ask or think about what triggered this statement for whatever things were written before, were written for our learning. This ties into the quotation Paul has just given about from Psalm 69, verse 9. He is quoting that, where it speaks of the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. That's the triggering thing. And that is what he is dealing with when he is dealing here with the whole, it's not just a prophetic thing about Scripture. We don't lose heart. We have these reproaches have fallen on us, and we need to look at these minor squabbles as little things. And even when these, because remember, we keep going back, we're talking about immature, we talk about children. When the child screams for the ice cream or whatever, that's reproaching. That's an idea of, that's what reproaching is. When people scream and yell and act immaturely. Isn't that what screaming and yelling is all about? It's just immature behavior. It's an immature way of conveying anger. It's reproach. That's what we're dealing with. And here we have, in the light of the reproaches, we have these scriptural promises that give us encouragement. Notice what they give us. They give us perseverance. What does it mean to persevere? It means to hang in there. We hang in there, even when we are getting it. When people are coming down on us, when they're criticizing us, when they are treating us wrongly, we have the Word of God to give us patience and perseverance. And then the other word here is they give comfort. They bring comfort. The whole idea of they come alongside of us to help us and to strengthen us and to encourage us. These things have been written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so the ultimate result of the work of the Scriptures in our lives is we have hope. Now, the word hope has occurred several times in the book of Romans. Clear back in Romans chapter 5, we find that we have hope. And then do you remember that whole discussion, and we spent time with it in Romans chapter 8, where we talk about the hope that we have. And the hope that we have is ultimately, we glibly quote Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What are we thinking about there? We are actually thinking about ultimate hope, that one day we are going to be with Christ. One day His absolute purpose for us is going to find fulfillment. And then there in Romans 8, as it continues along, it talks about the problems we're having in this life. We live in a world that has been sin contaminated. And we live in this fallen world, and we all reap the products of a fallen world. Some people blame God. God, how can you let this happen to me? Why did my wife die? Why did whatever? Why did this crippling disease come? Why? Well, it's not because God is beating us up. It's because we live in a fallen world, a sin-contaminated world. But our hope is one day we are going to get out of this world, and we're going to be in a new realm, and we're going to be in a new sphere, and everything is going to be absolutely perfect with us. Hallelujah! We look forward to that. We don't get all wrapped up in the now. We think of the then. And so that puts a perspective on these disagreements that we have with others. I mean, a lot of times when people are fighting with each other, I mean, my response is, 100 years from now, that's not going to matter. You know, how many things in life can we put that over? 100 years from now, that's not going to be... Why sweat it? Why live with such unpleasantness? Why fight? Why get into all these things? Why be so upset? Ultimately, it's not going to matter. Because what we have in the Scriptures, they give us, watch this, they give us perseverance or patience. They give us comfort to hang in there right now till we get to the hope. We are headed for hope. Anyone want to stay behind? No, we don't want to stay behind. We want to get to hope. That's where we're going. That's what it's all about. And so as we look at these things, we look at these disagreements that Paul is talking about here, rather than being so upset about that, let's focus on the ultimate hope. Let's think of the hope that we have for this brother or sister. The strong one, looking at this brother or sister that has the hang-ups. You know, when we get to hope, they're going to be all straightened out. They will see things as they should. You know, so many people that we feel that we've got to straighten out. We've got to straighten out their doctrine. We've got to straighten out their lifestyle. We've got to... I mean, some of those things, they need to be addressed, and I'm not saying that. But there are a lot of things we can just say, yeah, when we're with Jesus, it's not going to matter. Then they'll see that I'm right. They will have that perspective they will see that, you know, in the glory. You know, in the glory, I don't think we'll say, I told you so. We're not going to do that. It's not going to be like that. We are going to be so focused on Jesus. We are absolutely going to be obsessed with Him and His presence. So why not start now? You know, if we all became obsessed with Jesus and we all got our perspective on Him, it would make a big difference in our behavior. We would be different. All these disagreements, they just are not going to happen. And so as we think about these things, we have the Scriptures that give us hope. They give us perseverance. And sometimes it has to do, well, there's a whole forsaking things. Remember there in Hebrews 11, it talks about Moses, and he says, forsook the pleasures of this present age because he looked ahead. He looked ahead. And we may think, I have the right to do this, and my life is going to be incomplete if I don't get to do it. And as we stomp our foot, we become like the immature. Remember, we're trying to be mature. Anyone, do we want to be immature? No, we want to be mature. We aren't going stamping my foot saying, I have my rights. That's what we're talking about in this passage. People who are doing that. Because we look, the mature thing is to look at the ultimate destiny of the whole thing. And so we find the, you can go through and watch these characters. I mean, a lot of them went through a whole lot. In fact, if you pick out the characters there in Hebrews chapter 11, the people of faith. Now, sometimes we get the idea if you're a person of faith, that means you get whatever you want. You live kind of, you know, You're on the couch eating bonbons and just having a good old time and just kind of float through life without problems. You want to look at people of faith and see how it worked out. Every one of those that we've encountered in Hebrews chapter 11 had problems. Their faith was, how do they live in the light of the problems? So as we go to these individuals, watch it as we look at them in the Old Testament. Look at how they persevered. In fact, I think that's the point of Hebrews chapter 11, is that they were able to persevere whether God did something miraculous in their life or not. They kept on keeping on. That's why, when you start Hebrews chapter 12, they are the cloud of witnesses. They are not people in the grandstands watching us running the race. They're not witnesses of our running the race. They are witnesses to life that can be lived in the power of the Spirit, trusting in God to take you through difficult times. They're witnessing that kind of life. They are witnesses to us, not that we are witnesses to them. And that's what we're talking about here with the Old Testament. We're talking about in the Old Testament, we have all of these examples of people who lived in the light of God's work. We also have promises throughout the Scripture. Promises to give us hope. You know, in school of ministry with my students, I have a class where we're talking about counseling. And I used to think, to be a biblical counselor, you had to find the right verse to give every person specifically for their problem. You know, I've given up. I've given up because I can't, a lot of times problems of the 21st century, and there's just no verse that fits precisely. But what I tell my students to do is I tell my students they need to have hope verses. That is, a whole cluster of hope verses that they can pull one out and share because the hope verses fit. They are verses that get us focused off ourselves and onto the Lord. In fact, an assignment with my second year students that they have to do, like Mike back there, they have to share a hope verse with someone every week. And they write down what the situation was that they encountered, what was the verse that they shared, you know. That's their assignment. They've got to do that every week. And that would be a good assignment for all of us. See if you can, each week, you find someone that you can share a hope verse. One of these Old Testament scriptures that help us to have perseverance to keep on until we're ultimately with the Lord. Now, we have this word here, this prayer. We're beginning now to wind up the book of Romans. And we have a succession of what some call prayer wishes. That is, things that Paul desires that would be true of these people that he's writing to. It's like he's saying it to the Lord, but it's what he wants for them. We have this in verses 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we have a couple of words about God, how he is described. Just as the Scriptures give perseverance and comfort, we find God is the God of perseverance and comfort. He infuses these things in us as we come to him. As we take his word, he manifests himself to us through his word. In his word, we find that he is a God of patience. He's a God of comfort. He is the one who has patience. I mean, look at not us, but the other Christians out there. God has to be really patient with some of those people. You know, they're difficult. They keep blowing it. Now, that's not true here, but you know some people like that, don't you? God's really patient with those people. And we find that God gives comfort. He gives comfort to us. He is, in 2 Corinthians 1, he is the God of all comfort. He gives comfort to us so that we might comfort others. He gives comfort to us through the Scriptures so that we might comfort others. And he does it over and over and over again. And he enables us to keep on going on. And so we find here that what happens is that his desire is he gives patience and comfort so that you can be like-minded. Now, what does it mean to be like-minded? It means to be on the same wavelength with others. And when we get into these spats about things, it is like you've got, well, here, we've got a good illustration that just came to mind today, cell phones. I'm always, when I get a phone call and someone's on a cell phone, I think, oh dear, am I going to, how long before they cut out, you know? I mean, they talk for a little bit and then they go in the tunnel and you don't hear anything. Like-minded is when we've got the good communication. Not to be like-minded is when you go through the tunnel and the communication is broken. It's the whole idea of good communication. It does not mean that we agree exactly on everything. It means that we understand one another. And our love supersedes whatever disagreement we may have on the subject. We're going to keep on loving. We're going to be like-minded. We're committed to one another. We find in Scripture that there's a whole emphasis on being like-minded, where we have this good communication, loving communication. We really care about one another, and we're going to do that which is best for each other. There are a number of scriptures that talk about it. And the whole idea with the like-mindedness is that we don't let these things break the communication, good communication. How many relationships are there where something has come in and the communication is broken? That's not the way the body's supposed to function. We are supposed to maintain, we're supposed to stay on the same wavelength. You know, sometimes you have these kind of walkie-talkie radios where you've got to be on the right channel. You ever used one of those where you've got to be on the right channel? Maybe we use them at the convention center for the men's conference. And, you know, we all agree we're going to be on channel 2 because then we can talk. You know, some people they're on channel 2 and something comes up and they say, channel 4. And we don't have to talk anymore. You know, that is not what we're desiring here. We're desiring that we be like-minded. And notice the ultimate result. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have this like-mindedness if we can't praise God together. It is like we are in harmony. One mouth. You know, sometimes when you have singers together, you definitely know that they're not singing with one mouth. Because out of one mouth you get one sound. You can get one who's a little flat. That's not being of one mouth. One mouth, there's only the sound is going to harmonize with itself because there's only one sound coming out. And the sound that needs to be coming out of our mouth is praise to God. You can't pray. Praise does not say, oh God of not eating pork. You know, I mean, that's not the way we praise God. We are not praising God when we're focusing and obsessed with whatever the issue is. We are getting along, and so we can come together and we can really praise the Lord. We have a sense of being in tune with each other, and as we're in tune with each other, we're in tune with the Lord. The Lord says, I can't be in tune with you when you're not in tune with each other. So that is the objective. We get in tune with each other. As we're in tune with each other, then our praise comes up and he says, I like that. And I'm going to sing with you too. And so the Spirit vibrates with us and we sing together and we rejoice in him together. We praise him. That's what we want to do. But sometimes it means putting up with these who are immature. So let's not be immature ourselves when we deal with the immature. Then you fight like little kids, like little brats, fighting with each other. We need to be above that. And we need to praise God together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do a work in us, that you've given us patience, that you've given us comfort, and we know sometimes we need that when we're with each other. So help us just to flow in the Spirit, that we truly might praise you together. So we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.